This morning we begin this new series, it's a little 5-week series, that we've entitled, As We Are in Christ. And the premise behind this series is basically this. If you are in Christ, in other words, you have met the Savior, you've entered into a relationship with Him, there are going to be certain things that you do. Not because you're told to do them, but because of the relationship that you now have. I liken this a lot to being married. When you say, I do, at the front of a church or chapel or a garden or whatever pretty setting you get married in, life changes. Life changes. Not because you're told it's supposed to change, it just does, right? And you begin to have different conversations and different feelings and different activities you're involved in. Why? Because you have said, I do. The same thing is true when you're in Christ. What it does, and the things we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks, Lord willing, is praying, giving, serving, speaking, and growing. In a real sense, these are natural, or should we say supernatural, outcomes of our relationship with God. It's what we do because we're in Christ. Today we're going to talk about prayer. And, you know, I have a suspicion that spiritual disciplines, you know what I mean by spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, I mean, the list could go on. In some ways have been, I'm going to use a big word here, hijacked. By those people who write about spiritual disciplines. And the odd thing about the people who tend to write about spiritual disciplines, they tend to be introverts and quiet and love the introspective life and love to get into a small little closet somewhere and just kind of, you know, do their thing. For some of you, me included, that's hard. Maybe it's just the way God put us together from our personality, but our personality is not apt to sit in a room and think for 2 hours or 4 hours or pray, you know, for hours on end. It's just not our makeup. Does that make sense? And so one of the things I want us to think about as we work through this series is for those of us who maybe are not as introspective, how do we do these things in a way that honors God? That maybe doesn't look like what other people think about. In the late 1980s, I was serving in my first vocational position. I was a youth minister of youth at Heights Baptist down in Temple. And that was a church that a youth group was about 12 kids when I got there. It was a big group, lots of responsibility, 12 kids, you know. It was like me and the disciples, you know, basically. And I began to serve and to work and to begin to learn a little bit about how church operates, if you will, from a vocational side. I was part-time minister of youth. I was a part-time employee for my dad's company. I was a full-time student at Baylor, and my life was pretty full. But I got to a place not too long into that process where I wasn't sure what God had for me. And so I went into their auditorium, and they had one of those 1968 specials, you know what I'm talking about? No windows, not one window. You could walk in that place in the middle of daylight in the summer and turn the lights out, and it was as pitch black as you can imagine. It was so dark in there. In fact, it was a little creepy at times, to be honest with you. But what I did is I went in there one afternoon. I was in town to do some things, and I went in and turned the lights just on the podium, the altar. And I went to pray and say, God, show me what you have for me. God, I want to understand. And I want you to understand, as I worked through that process, God began to speak to me and to clearly say, yeah, you're supposed to do this with your life vocationally. I had been called to ministry a number of years before, at least I believed I had, but he used that as the confirmation. And what I discovered in that moment, and it really kind of fleshed out over the next few years, is a definition of prayer that is this. It's about me conforming to the will and the purpose and the plan of God for my life. So prayer is not about saying, God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. I need you to provide this need and this need and this need and take care of this and do this. Though there's a place for that. Prayer is more about me conforming to God than God conforming to me. And so with that thought in mind, I want us to talk about the disciples' prayer. Some of you call it the Lord's Prayer because that's kind of the common name for it. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. You have already noticed the outline has seven things in it. Early in the week, it was eight. So I have whittled it down a little bit for you. We will get out before 2:30. It's not a problem. It'll be okay. In fact, we'll probably finish up by noon, as we normally do. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, now let me stop there a second. This is taught at the Sea of Galilee as part of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's part of a bigger context. It's about three chapters in the New Testament. And Jesus is speaking to those people who say, yes, we're going to follow you. So you need to understand, if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, please learn something. But he's really talking to those of us who have said yes to the Lord, okay? Look what he says, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, all seven of the words start with an I, so you've got to jump on it here. And if you get all seven before I get there, you get the prize, okay? The first one I want you to notice is this. Prayer is intimate. Is intimate. Set in a day when religious people lived maybe different than we have been told to do in our day, these people would live lives that were, the religious crowd, that were very public. They would do things like this. They would go to the street corners at the appointed times for prayer, and they would stand on the street corners and say, oh God, thank you that I am not like this man. I thank you that you've worked in my life. And they would do it so that everyone around them would see them praying. They wanted everyone to know how spiritual they were. They would have this activity and this action. They would stand in these places. And let me tell you what Jesus is telling his disciples, those who would say yes to following him, is you're going to be different. It's not going to be about showing the world how spiritual you are. It's not going to be about the world saying, look, oh, how wonderful, what a great prayer she is. Now, he's not saying there's not a place for public prayer. Don't read that here. There is a place for that. But it's not about you praying. These spiritual activities of the day would be done to be seen and to be heard and to be revealed to others. In a very real sense, his approach is a lot like this, the relationship of a husband and a wife. There are things that I talk to my wife about that I will never talk to you about. And you're grateful for that. There are things that she talks to me about that you will never have a conversation with her about, and that's okay. Why is that? Because we have an intimate relationship. That's the idea I want you to catch here, is that God wants our prayer lives to be intimate, that we come into the presence of God, that we come into his place, and we have a conversation with him because it's important. We want to talk to him. So here's my challenge. Be intimate with God. You go, oh, that's scary. It can be, but be intimate with God. Get to know God. One of the things King David is great about, he talks in the Psalms when he writes all these different Psalms and these different words, he talks about that intimacy with God. He would ask God to do things like this. God, would you search my heart? Like we talked about last Sunday night. He would say, God, would you deliver me from this? Would you take me from this struggle? Would you work in this in life? And would you take this and make sure I'm here? See, most of us, though, our approach to life is this. I want to be in charge, isn't it? I want to be the boss. Can I tell you something? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, your modus operandi, the way you live your life, is this. You're God. You're going, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Because the relationship of coming to know Jesus is coming to him and laying your life at his feet and saying, I'm not in charge. You are. See the change? So what I want you to understand is this idea of prayer is we come into God's intimate relationship saying, God, I'm here. I want you to move in my life. I want you to be here. I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. Because I believe that when I get in your presence, you're going to show me what you have for me. A real follower of Christ has a desire to get close to God. You want to be there. Second, it's not only intimate, it's intentional. Look at verse 7 through 9. And when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Now, second, prayer is not only to be intimate, it's to be intentional. Now, what Jesus does here is kind of interesting, because he talks to his followers and says, I want you to not be like the Gentiles. Now, you're going, He is speaking to primarily a Jewish audience. I'm speaking to primarily a Gentile audience. So I'm grateful that he says, don't be like the Gentiles. You're going, huh? What's he talking about? Hang in there. It's kind of fun. I like Greek words occasionally because they have a lot of fun too. You ready? You want to have fun? Let's have fun this morning. You're being kind of serious. The word he uses here is bata legeo. Young, say that with me, can't you? Bata legeo. You know what that means? To say bata. You just learned Greek this morning. How about that? Bata legeo. What he's saying to his disciples is, don't say bata legeo. Don't say bata. You're going, huh? What does bata mean? Absolutely nothing. You with me? That's the point he's trying to make to his disciples. If he had spoken those words in our day, he would have said to you and to me in prayer, don't say blah, 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 blah. Kind of fun, huh? Because that's not really the idea of prayer, is to not come along and go bata, bata, bata. Now, you're going, what is the basis for why he would say that in the first place? Here's the thought. In the pagan world, here's what they would do. They would come before their idol, their god, and they believed that if they would just say enough, he would eventually hear them and do something. Illustration in point. You remember the story of Elijah and the 450 pagan prophets at the top of Mount Carmel? You remember that story. If you remember what happened there, Elijah let the false prophets go first, and they spent all day running around on themselves, cutting themselves, hollering for their gods. And Elijah, I love Elijah, he would say, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. It's in there. Go look it up. And he would do stuff like that and kind of poke fun at them, because what they were doing was saying bata, bata, bata. It was worthless. Lots of words over and over and over. And what Jesus is telling you and me is this: don't be like that. Be intentional about your prayer. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord. Come to him. And the reality is, he already knows what you need before you need it. So then why do we have to ask? Because we need to have that dependence on God. But he's saying, come to me, but don't ramble. Don't keep repeating the same thing over and over. Don't just keep going on and on and on. Some of you are going, I wish you'd quit going on. Okay, you get the picture. There's an intentionality here. Here's what I want you to see. Speak directly to God. In the name of Jesus, you have the authority and the power and the privilege to come into the presence of God himself and say, God, here's what I'm dealing with. Do you believe that? See, a lot of us don't. Can I tell you that? A lot of us go, no, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if he'd hear. I don't know. When I was praying that day so long ago, I was asking God for wisdom, because I wanted to know what I was going to do with my life. Because I was at a place in college, let me tell you, where I could have easily changed career. You'd think a Baylor graduate would come up with a word like that. But anyway, a degree plan that would be more beneficial to me than religion and history to get a real job. You know what I'm saying? I don't really work for a living, so you understand that, but I would have to get a real job. I needed a different degree. I was at a place I could do that. God, if this isn't for me, if you got something else, show me. And so I went to God. I didn't go to Jesus. I didn't go to the pastor. I didn't go to the Sunday school teacher. I went to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? And he showed me. Some days I wish he had showed me something else. But he showed me exactly where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. And I want you to understand, he'll do the same thing for you if you'll speak directly to him. He'll reveal to you exactly what he has for you. And in that process, he began to show me what was next. And then he would show me what was next after that. And he began to reveal his purpose for my days. And I have to tell you, if he had showed me everything that was going to happen from that day in 87 or 88, whenever it was, where to today, I would have gone, oh my gosh, no. But he showed me step by step by step, because I went intentionally into the throne room of God and said, God, I want to be conformed to your plan. You with me? That's what he's talking about. Make a plan. Say the words and let God move. So prayer is intimate. It's intentional. It's impassioned. Look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's an approach here of being impassioned and having a heart for God. And what I mean by this is there's a recognition of the difference between you and God. Now, before you think, well, of course there's a difference between me and God, realize that the natural human condition, and we've already talked about that, is this: I'm in charge, I'm the boss, I'm God. Well, we would never say it that way, but that's how we live. What do I want? What do I want to have happen? What do I want to see accomplished? And I want you to understand that prayer is not about you getting what you want, but about God getting what he wants through you. Getting you in line with him instead of you getting God in line with you. You with me? He says, I want you to find that. And what happened is, it happens is when we start coming to God, we get this impassioned approach. It says, God, I want to have a heart for you. I want to follow you. I want to see what you have. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could accomplish this. I didn't know I could do this with your power. I didn't know this could happen. And what we understand is he begins to change us. And let him be our passion. So here's my challenge. Be passionate. But be passionate for God. Let God be first in all your life. But before you give the Sunday school answer to this question, who's first? You know the Sunday school answer, don't you? Jesus. If you go into any Sunday school class in the world, and there's a question asked, if you answer the word Jesus, you'll be real close most of the time to being right. That's the Sunday school answer. Don't just give that answer, okay? If God is really to be hallowed in your life, to be holy in your life, to be set up in your life, to be the one who is in charge of your life, that is the call that he has for us. Now, some of you are going, well, that's radical. I thought maybe I could just give my heart to Jesus and I could live my life, and at the end of the day, I can go to heaven. Hello. I'm here to tell you this morning, Christianity is not about mere salvation from hell. It is about transformation in this life here and now. And there's a passion that comes into our hearts and lives when we come into his presence. Wait, God, here's where I am. Here's what I think. I hope this. He goes, no, here's what I have. You go, oh, okay. But God, that scares me. He goes, it's okay. We like to say around here, he's got this. Don't worry about it. He said, I'll carry you through. Be passionate for God and let him have your heart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're in charge. Next, it's integrational. Now, sometimes I have a hard time coming up with a word, so I just make up a word. I don't know if I made that one up or not. I think I did. I can tell you one thing. Word doesn't like it. It puts a little red line under it going, you made a mistake. Okay? So we'll just add it to the vocabulary today and move on. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see a statement here about prayer that's real easy to say, but real hard to release. And like I say, I can't always find the exact word I'm looking for, so I made it up. It's integrational. What do I mean by this? It means this, that as we pray, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I want to integrate my ways with your ways. You're going, but I want my way. Well, I know we all want our way. That's the natural condition of the heart of people. We want our way. But in prayer, what we're saying is, not my will, but yours. Not my way, but yours. Your kingdom come. Now, let me tell you something about kingdom. We're not good at kingdoms because we're a democracy, but we can get the idea. We are in a kingdom. If you're a child of God, you are part of the kingdom of God. And what that means is this: you have surrendered your all. You're going, my all? I didn't surrender my all. All I did was give my heart to Jesus so I go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. No, you gave your all to him or you didn't get nothing. Is that good English? I don't know. It's good theology. You with me? If you didn't give your heart to Jesus fully, you probably didn't get him. He says, I want it all. You mean he wants everything? What do you put in the list? Everything. What can I leave? No, you can't leave everything. He gets it all. Everything. Everything means, hello, y'all with me? Everything. That's a pretty tough word. Everything means, y'all with me? Come on, help me. Come on, some of you went to baccalaureate. Help me out here, sisters. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. It's all right. He's saying this, your kingdom, not mine. Your will, not mine. Your direction, not mine. You're going, I don't want to pray that prayer. Humanity forgets that God created us to live in harmony and to live in peace with him. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if you get into his will instead of expecting him to get into yours. You live a life submitted to him. So that's the challenge. Here it is. Submit to his perfect will. Well, I don't know God's perfect will for my life. Neither do I. You like that? Your pastor doesn't know God's perfect will for his life. Not all of it. All I know is I'm supposed to be right here, right now, doing what I'm doing. Why? How do I know that? How do you know that? I think you're wrong. Well, okay. God has confirmed it to me over and over again in different ways. We don't have time to talk about all the different ways. But what I am trying to do, what I'm calling you to do, is to submit your life to him and integrate his will into your life and follow his plan for your days. And if you'll do that, you know what you'll find? He'll show you the next step. And then he'll show you the next step after that. And listen, he'll show you the step after that when you need to know. But I want to know all the details. No, you don't. Because if he showed you it all right now, it would scare you to death what he could do with your life. But it won't be a problem if he leads you step by step by step to integrate his will into your life. Prayer is not crawling up in God's lap and telling him, do this, this, and this now. Rather, prayer is coming unto him and saying, God, will you use me in your kingdom to accomplish your purpose and your will, your way, and in your time? Yeah, that's scary. Yes, it is. But not really. Next. It's also invitational. Look at verse 11. Give us this day a big storehouse where we can stock it up and take care of ourselves. Is that what it says? Give us this day our daily bread. He talks about the need to invite the God of the universe to provide for our needs. Now notice there's two thoughts here about prayer. It's giving and daily. And those kind of catch the essence of the thought here. There's a request for God to give what the supplicant needs in life instead of it being earned. Oh, friends, I hope you catch that. Did you earn your salvation? Did you earn your salvation? It is a free gift from God, bought by the blood of Jesus. So it was given to you. You got that. Now he wants to give you the next step. He wants to give you the step after that. He wants to give you what you need to be what he wants you to be. Do you see what's going on here? He says, pray this, give us today what we need. But don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. It'll be waiting for you when you get there. He says, give us today our daily bread. There's a request here that we says, God, we don't want to try to earn this. We want to trust you to carry us day by day by day. Now, does that mean you don't plan for the future? It doesn't mean you don't use common sense in living life. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is we're trusting God daily. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the challenge. Ask God to move. Ask God to move. I wonder how many times we are on the verge of seeing God do some amazing things. He's on the verge of moving in a way that the only way we could answer what happened was we could say, God. But we didn't ask him to move. So he goes on to somewhere else where they are asking him to move. You're not going to stop God. He's going to accomplish his purpose. But I want you to understand, he does not have to use you and me to accomplish his purpose. He wants to. We have to invite him into our lives. And instead of us coming to God going, God, I need a new car, a new toy, a new house, a new piece of technology. I need the iPhone 7. 6 hadn't even come out yet. I want the 7. I don't even have an iPhone. I can't figure out how to use those little things. They're too small for my big old fingers. Why do we ask for stuff that in the end just goes bad anyway? Instead of asking God to do what he can do. See, people who are actually in Christ, we don't come along and say, well, this is what I want to accomplish. We come to God and say, God, would you come into our existence? Would you come into our lives? Would you do what you want to do through me? Why don't we do that? Why don't you do that? Ask God to move. Look at verse 12 and then 14 and 15. The reason we pull those together is 12 gets the thought and 14 and 15 kind of reiterates it. So look at it together. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Let's just stop there. Can we just not read the rest of that? Forgive us. Oh, God, please forgive me of my sin. Thank you, God. Oh, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. I love your forgiveness. Y'all like that? The problem is it's not a period. It's a comma. So read on. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ooh, ooh, that takes a whole different feel, doesn't it? Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-huh. Prayer is also inspirational. There's a concept here of reciprocity going on where we ask God to forgive our debts to the same degree we ask as we forgive those who are our debtors. You're going, I don't like that. I think he's probably talking about more than finances here. I'll just be honest with you. I think it's bigger than that. The concept here is what some call the emotional bank. You may have heard of this concept before. It's the idea, that, while Jesus doesn't use the phrase, it's the idea that as you invest in people's lives and by choosing to forgive and then allowing them to forgive you, as God has forgiven us, the relationship begins to build and the trust begins to build and there's a relationship that becomes deeper and greater and stronger and able to do more than before. And instead of always withdrawing from people's lives, we turn around and invest in their lives. Jesus makes it real plain when he tells us, he says, we won't forgive the trespasses of those whom we can see, then how can we expect God to forgive us? You like forgiveness? Let me just ask it another way. You like forgiveness? I like to be forgiven. Don't you? Anybody not like to be forgiven in the room? Come on, help me out here. We like to be forgiven, right? But we struggle with forgiving others, don't we? If the God of the universe loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross so that you could have forgiveness, then surely you could turn around and give that to others. That's the challenge that's right here. And that's what I want you to see. Forgive as God forgives. Man, God forgave you if you're his child. As far as the east is from the west, he forgot your sin and moved it apart. Do you realize that? How far as the east is from the west? I don't know. There's not a number to that one. It's a long way. What I'm asking you to do is this. It is impossible, though, if you're not in Christ. Oh, you need to hear this. If you're not in Christ, it is almost impossible to forgive others. You struggle with it. You go, I don't want to forgive. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'm going to hang on to this rest of my life. I won't need an electric blanket in the winter. I can just have my anger. Hello? Too close for some of you? I'm sorry. Forgiveness is something that we're able to give. Let me rephrase that. Forgiveness is something we're going to give because we're in Christ. Otherwise, you might want to check your connection to Christ. John said it another way. First John 4:19, he said this: we love because God loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4:19. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, he inspires us to a greater life, a better way. One last thing I want you to see, and we'll be done. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer leads us away from an evil life. You're going, oh, there is no such thing as an evil life. Well, you hadn't looked around lately, nor have you read this book. The Bible tells us there are things that are evil. And we act like it's not evil to our detriment. He says in this passage, and lead us from, not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from, oh, that's such an archaic word. Can't we just change that? Sorry. I don't have that authority. Neither do you. Evil is the natural condition of a heart before a relationship with God is initiated. You're saying all people who don't know Jesus are evil? Listen, a person who doesn't know Jesus doesn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives to cause them to want to do good. You're saying, but I know a person who doesn't know Jesus, they're a nice person. I didn't say they weren't nice. You can be evil and nice at the same time, but you're still lost. Oh, that's not right. I'm just not very loving. Yes, it is. The most loving thing we can do for people is to tell them that they're on a pathway that could take them away from God for an eternity. That's loving. You go, oh, I don't know. Who am I? Well, if you're a child of God, you're the one that gets to speak the love, to say, I love you enough to challenge you on this area. Evil is the natural condition of the heart before a relationship with God is initiated. In fact, our old sin nature, while it has been crucified with Christ, continues to rear its ugly head in our lives. So be careful, because we're there too. While a child of God can't call themselves a sinner any longer because of the power of God, we still struggle with it. Here's what I want you to hear real clearly this morning. I'm going to wrap up with this. Hear this. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you now carry the title Saint. You hear me? You go, oh no, but I sin. Oh, I didn't say you didn't sin. I said you were given a new name. See, a lot of us grew up in church and we keep running around going, oh, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. How about taking on the new identity that Jesus died on the cross to give you, Saint? I'm a blood-bought child of God on a different pathway than a person who's not. Does that mean I'll never sin? Hello? Of course not. But what it does mean is that I have the presence of God within me through the Holy Spirit to knock me around and say, knucklehead, quit it. And then I confess and we move on. My identity is saint. Now you're going, oh, well, that seems kind of full of yourself. No, no, full of God, full of his presence. Either you're saved or you're not. You're in the kingdom or you're not. Which one is it? What he does is he saves you for an innovative lifestyle. That's why I use the word. He says, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to cause you to be the person I want you to be to accomplish the things that you need to accomplish so that you can transform the world in which you live and show them Jesus so that I can save them. That's what it's all about. Why do we pray? I want you to understand and recognize this last thought. Recognize the power of God to deliver. Do you believe in deliverance? I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God coming into a life, setting you free to live a life for him. Do you believe it can happen? He wants to deliver you, if you don't know Christ, into an eternity. And he wants to take the rest of you who know Jesus and deliver you from the old lifestyles that you still struggle with and cause you to be the person, the man of God, the woman of God that takes a difference and makes a difference in the world. He wants to make you the one that changes the world. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to live a life of defeat. You don't have to remain in abiding sin. God can and will deliver you from evil, but you're going to have to ask him to do it. God, deliver me from this. See, by choosing to conform to his ways and let him lead your life, what you find is a freedom to live a life that God has exalted, Christ has exalted in you, and you make a difference. But let me ask this, what keeps you from accepting that pathway today? Have you really met Jesus? Well, I got baptized. No, I didn't ask you if you got baptized. I said, did you meet Jesus? Well, I joined the church. Did you meet Jesus? See, at the end of the day, in the end of your life, God's not going to say, well, which Baptist church were you part of? Which one has your membership role? He's going to say, what'd you do with my son? What'd you do with my son? When he said, I'm offering you eternal life. Let's close with this. In Christ, what we pray for is this, for God to transform us. God, I don't want my life. I don't want my will. I want yours in me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for what you can do if we will let you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be free in this moment to show us maybe the evil we struggle with, that we could confess it to you and ask you to forgive us. Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision here this morning. I pray that your Spirit would move in their lives, causing them to step, to not stand, and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.